Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
How many of you like the beach? Anybody like the beach? How many like to body surf? So right mid-August, right before CIU started this semester, I was invited to speak at a church on a Saturday to do a seminar, and we wanted a couple days of just kind of play, and so we hit Charleston. Anybody like Charleston? Anyone like Charleston? So we hit Isle of Palms, and we were out there, my wife and son and I, for a couple hours playing in the water, and I love the ocean. Even though I've had some bad experiences in the ocean, I still love it. And so we're out there for a couple hours, and we take a break, and then we go back out. And then my wife is not really a big kind of, she doesn't like waves a lot, but she likes the sun. And so we were out there, and all of a sudden my wife just starts shrieking, "Shark! Shark! Shark!" And there's about 100 of us in that area, and nobody moves. And my wife's going, "David, Andrew," that's our son, "get out, there's a shark." And we freeze, and we're not moving. And none of the other 100 people are either. And so I just look to Andrew, and I go, "Andrew, there's a shark, we got to get out." And he goes, "Why?" I said, "Because there's a shark." He goes, "But I like sharks." And I was like, "This is not a time to like sharks. Let's get out." And so we did. And we were out for about an hour. Most everybody pulled out. And I said to my wife, "You didn't seem to be concerned about the other 100 people." And she goes, "I wasn't." She goes, "You're my peeps. I was concerned about you too." And then we went back in the water about an hour later. Do you know why we went back in the water an hour later? Does anyone know? Because we like the beach. We like the ocean. And guess what? We went the next day and we played in the ocean. Why? Because life is risky. Life's risky. And not only is life risky, but faith is risky. Now, I was, as a young Jewish believer coming into the faith, I was a part of a kind of a legalistic church my first early years as a Christian. And we were sort of taught in that church, it's not good to ask questions. And you shouldn't ever worry about doubt. It's either all faith or not at all. And so I kind of put the stuff down for a while. And so as I started growing my faith, I started to rethink, is it okay to doubt? Is it okay to ask questions? Is it okay to wrestle with the faith? Now, I think the best people on planet Earth who ask questions about God are little kids. Let me give you just a couple. This is from a little book called Kids Ask God Questions. "Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there now. Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy, but could you please keep the hair off my back? Dear God, are you a ninja? Is that why I can't see you? Dear God," I love this one, "please change the taste of asparagus. It's gross. Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp next year. Peter. Dear God, my turtle died. Is she with you? If she is, she likes lettuce. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but you got it wrong. I prayed for a puppy." Adults' questions about God are quite different. And what I want to examine this morning is, where does this stuff doubt come from, and how does it relate to the Christian faith, and why do people doubt? And I'd like to examine a couple just observations, and I'm not doing what's called apologetics this morning, which is defending the faith, but what I'm doing is I'm raising questions, I'm raising observations. Let me give you a few reasons why people wrestle with doubt and faith. And I think that one of the first ones is I call storms of life. Storms of life is like my neighbor whose daughter has a brain tumor and is inoperable, and they're told that she's not going to get better. And this family is really struggling. About 2 miles down from my house is another mom who lost her daughter who was murdered at the University of Virginia. And they've never found the murderer. And the mom is just unquestionably frustrated with the faith and what to do with it. Some people really struggle with that. Some people struggle in the area of suffering. This is probably one of the biggest areas where people will question things. Perhaps for you, it's a family member that you have prayed for and you've not seen any results. Perhaps there's a friend who took their life and you're wondering why. In the area of suffering, because faith is risky, but accompanying faith, it's also this thing called doubt. In fact, the Bible is not shy about this at all. The Bible is very clear that there's many, many people in Scripture that doubted. In fact, the book of Jude uses a verse that I had never seen till this year when I was studying the subject. Be merciful to those who doubt. Why else do people struggle with doubt? I think another reason is the Bible. Recently, a prominent worship leader from Hillsong United came out and said, I'm not sure I believe anymore. A number of years ago, there was a guy who spoke at Ben Lippin. He wrote a bestseller called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Evidently, he's now kissing marriage goodbye, and he's kissing his faith goodbye. So we're starting to see this splattering and gathering of many people are starting to ask hard questions. And I think questions are really good. Other people struggle because of science. Maybe it's a battle over creation or evolution or young or old earth or literal days or hours of creation or faith. Some people wonder if faith and science is compatible. And then, of course, the Psalms address the silence of God. And many people interpret the silence of God as the absence of God. Of course, I'd be remiss to not mention different Christians' views. Certain hot potatoes, whether it's women's role in the church or it's spiritual gifts or once saved, always saved, or is hell fire and brimstone, or is it once saved, always saved, or is it annihilation where God judges the wicked and poof, they're gone, or whether it's universalism. All of these things are hot buttons and hot topics for Christians and non-Christians alike that creates questions and doubts. Matthew 28 gives the story of the resurrection. And at the resurrection, Matthew 28 says these words, and some doubted. Now doubt, according to Dominic Dunn, who was an atheist and went to inspect the Christian faith and became a Christian, and then he went to Oxford, and the professors tore at his faith. He writes these words, doubt is neutral in principle, but it's anything but natural in the way it feels. When you experience doubt, it's as if the sun has gone dark. It's disruptive, confusing, and sometimes agonizing. Doubt is emotional and spiritual disorientation. And if you've ever doubted, you've ever wrestled with it, you know that that is true. Austin Fisher, who's written a book on faith and doubt, says that many people, they abandon the faith because they think, get this, they're not allowed to have doubts. And so as a Christian community here, what is tragic is when people stop asking questions. This morning I want to look just for a few minutes at a man named Jacob in the Scriptures. If you have a Bible, you'll turn to Genesis chapter 32. And along the way, in Genesis 28, there's a verse that says this. There's a scene with Jacob. He's got this vision and a ladder from earth to heaven. And he says these words, surely the presence of the Lord was in this place, and I was unaware of it. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Hindsight's 20/20. In other words, you have a scenario where God was showing up and God was doing something, but we missed it. Surely the presence of the Lord was in this place and I was unaware. I missed it. And I've had probably hundreds of times where the presence of the Lord was in this place and I missed it. Somehow, I didn't catch it. Well, Jacob, he's going to wrestle with a divine being. And if you're a fan of Nacho Libre, the world's first luchador. I tried wrestling in middle school. Anyone ever tried wrestling? I didn't like it. Not a fan. Too sweaty, too intimate, too smelly, too much armpits. I didn't like it. But in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, we see that Jacob was alone. And the scripture says, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, let me go. It is daybreak. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And the man asked, what is your name? And Jacob said, then the man said, you will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God. So Jacob named the place Peniel, because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Now, with all the possible encounters with a divine being or an angel or whatever it was, there wasn't a handshake or a fist bump or a chest bump. There was no hug. What this person did is he took Jacob to the mat. This was a wrestling match. How's that for a first meet and greet? He takes his hip and knocks it and rips it out of his socket. Jacob was raised in a devout home. His grandpa was Abraham, father of many nations. His parents were Isaac and Rebekah. His brother was Esau, meaning red-haired. He was an outdoor dude, Esau. He was a hunter. He was the Bible's version of Duck Dynasty. Now, Jacob, smooth skin, artsy, likes being inside, drinking lattes with whipped cream. They're different kinds of brothers. And there's a wrestling match. And Jacob is in serious questioning and serious doubting. And as he encounters this divine wrestler, and they go all night, and you're wondering, is God just messing with him? Is God just toying with him? Let me tell you that Jacob's encounter with God was about ownership. It was about updating and upgrading his faith. It wasn't just leaving and hanging on the coattails of your mom or dad. It wasn't just hanging on what your professors are saying, but this is where you legitimately start thinking, what do I believe? And why do I believe what I believe? Because all of you in here have faith, and all of you have that cousin called doubt. For example, how many of you have ever been on an airplane? Put your hands up if you've ever been on an airplane. How many remember your first time you were on an airplane? Were you a little bit nervous? Did you believe the pilot was going to get you there? Did you believe that you might crash? Because for some of us, that is exactly what faith is like. You're getting on the plane, you hope God's going to take you somewhere, but you're not totally sure. Can faith and doubt coexist? Absolutely yes. For when Jesus heals the man whose son had demons, the father said to Jesus, I believe. And if you know the scripture, help me finish it. I believe, help me with my unbelief. Faith and coexists, faith and doubt can certainly coexist. Dominic Dunn writes these words, faith is not a choreographed script. It's a wrestling match. It means taking all of your fears, your sins, your insecurities, your doubts, and going head to head with God. And yes, you're going to get bruised and broken, and you might lose your swag, but it's better to be an authentic mess. Listen to me. It's better to be an authentic mess before God than a fake religious person. Did you hear that? So what do we do about this faith and doubt stuff? Well, let me suggest three ideas that have helped me navigate some of my questions, some of my doubts. Because I've got friends who are doubters. I've got friends who are atheists. I've got friends who are agnostics. I have friends that are all over the map. Let me suggest to you this morning a couple ways to start to process and navigate this. Number one, when you wrestle with doubts, and you will, be brutally honest with God. Be brutally honest with God. You need to understand that doubts are normal because you are human, and doubts are normal because you have limits. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God can handle your doubts? If you believe that, say amen. Do you believe God can handle your sadness? Do you believe God can handle your anger? Do you believe God can handle your questions? Absolutely. Austin Fisher says, I don't have to fear my doubts anymore. Most of the people I've seen who walk away from the faith are not those who express doubt, listen to this, but those who refuse to express their doubts until it was too late. Christians tell the truth and tell it to God, and the church should be the most honest place in the world. One vow I have made, never to think something about God that I also don't say to God. If I think it, I'm going to pray it. I will tell God about how I feel about God. I will always keep the conversation going. So matter what you're feeling, no matter how you process your relationship with God, or if you don't have a relationship with God, whatever you're thinking and feeling as it relates to questions and doubts, you need to keep the conversation going and be brutally honest. Number two. You need to know that the faith offers both reliable sources and yet there's also mystery. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Deuteronomy 29:29, where it says, the things that are given to us are in the law, but the secret things belong to the Lord. Turn the person next to you and say, secret things. Say it louder. Is that right? Secret things. What are the secret things? The secret things are the mysteries of the kingdom. The secret things are only things that God gets, and you and I will not get at this side of heaven. You won't understand it. And so I call it this. We've got a box. And we start to throw in all of our ideas and all of our questions about God. We put them all in the box. And we put them in the box. And we put our little Jesus in the box. And well, why does this happen? Why did my mom die in that car wreck? And why did my friend commit suicide? And why is my friend lesbian? And why are all these things happening? We start to throw them in the box. To the point that, as J.B. Phillips says, we make our God too small. Let me tell you something. Jesus is bigger than your box. And Jesus will jump out of your box. Because you and I have made God so small. We want everything so night and tight. You got this doctrine and this doctrine and this doctrine and this idea and this idea. And how many of you know that there's sometimes when someone says, why did this happen? Your best answer is, I don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord, but there are reliable sources of Christian faith that are rock solid, and you can bank on them. But there's going to be some mystery that I don't know. I've done 4 funerals related to suicide. I didn't know any of them. And every parent couldn't wrap their mind around it, asked me the question, why? The secret things belong to the Lord. Philip Yancey says, as I get older, I have become more comfortable with mystery over certainty. Number one, keep the conversation going, be brutally honest. Number two, recognize the Christian faith is reliable, but there are mysteries. And third and finally, you need to know when life gets messy, you need to look for God's character to shine through the darkness. So in 1999, my wife came to me at the gym. And I was on the treadmill, and I was doing my thing. Up at that point, we had one kid, Rachel. She was 17 years old. My wife and I were trying to get pregnant, and we could not. The infertility specialist said, you won't have any more kids. But that somehow changed on December 31st, 1999. My wife came into the gym, and I was on the treadmill doing my thing, and she went like that, and I said, just a minute, and she said, come here, please. I said, just a minute. She said, come here, please. I said, just a minute. You don't tell my wife no 3 times. I got off the treadmill. I said, what's up? She whispered to me, I'm pregnant. I said, who's the daddy? Oh, it's me. We had a great, great pregnancy. My wife had a great, great pregnancy. And on August the 9th, 2000, Andrew David Olshine was born. Rachel was there, our daughter. 10 hours later, Rachel and I went home, called family, friends, showered. Phone rang at 6 o'clock. My wife on the phone crying. They think Andrew might have Down syndrome. And I fell apart. Here I am, man of faith and power, preached to thousands, written books, trying to make an impact for God. And I feel like God's toying with me. We'd waited 17 years for this kid. First 40 days were rough. We cried every day. I didn't even know what Down syndrome was. I didn't know what it was, so we started learning. It was a disability, intellectual disability. We didn't know if he would talk. We didn't know if he would walk. Many kids with Downs have heart problems. We checked him out. He didn't. Many kids with Downs have hearing problems. He didn't. So far, we were knocking on wood. We're like, Lord, help us here. We're having a hard time here. I'm praying to get through this. When Andrew was about 6 weeks old, we went to the mall. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not a mall guy, okay? Just want to confess, but when you're married and you do things for love, and my wife's a mall person, so we went to the mall. So we're there, and I'm pushing Andrew in the stroller, and I tell my wife, Rhonda, I have to go to the men's room. So we go into the men's room, and girls, there's like, you know, partitions, you know, to do your thing, right? And so I'm going to the bathroom, not sitting, it's a standing up thing. And so I'm Rick understands what I'm talking about, okay? So we're standing up there, and I notice this man next to me pulls in a wheelchair, and I hear him groaning, and I hear him talking to himself, and I think he's had a stroke. And I just, you know, there's sort of a guy rule, like you're in the bathroom and you're doing, you're not really like, you guys know what I'm talking about? Help me out, provost, you know what I'm talking about? You know, like, you're not supposed to like look next, right? Guys, right? Help me out, right? You don't like look next, so I'm like, help me on here. I look over to him and I said, do you need help? And he said, yes. So what's wrong? And you could tell he had had some stuff going on with verbal and cognition. He said, I pooped in my pants. I said, oh, okay. And then I said to myself, oh, Lord, no. No, you're not asking me. No. And that would not, plus that would not look cool in this room, and I might get thrown in jail, and I said, what do you want me to do? He said, do you want me to help you? He said, yes, just pull my pants up. So I finished my thing and I went over and I yanked his pants up and I walked out. And I got into the mall and I'm not a crier, not much, but I just started to bawl. And my wife said, what's wrong? And I said, you know, we've had darkness for about 6 weeks. But God just gave me a little bit of light. Because if it wasn't for God allowing us to have a son with Down syndrome, I would not have seen that guy. Let me take that back. I would have seen him for years and years and years. I would have ignored him. But God was now doing something in my heart. He was now tenderizing my heart that now I see this guy with disabilities. And now our son Andrew, right there, Irmo High School swim team, only kid on the whole team with special needs. Right there, that's my man, 19 years old. If it wasn't for God and for Andrew, I wouldn't have seen that man. I would have continued to ignore people with disabilities, and now I see him everywhere. I can't take my eyes off of him because God gave me just a teeny bit of light in the midst of my darkness. And talk about going through doubt. I was wondering, where is God in all this mess? And that day, he just showed up. And he doesn't need to do a spotlight. He doesn't need to be big, bright lights. I just needed a teeny touch. And maybe for some of you today, that's where you are. So I'd like you to bow your head with me. And it would be easy to give an invitation, like, if you want to get rid of all your doubts, come forward. But I don't want to do that. Today, I want to give you something actually more profound. Would you bow your heads with me? And would you say to God today, would you allow God to take the doubt and take the faith and mix them together? Would you allow the Holy Spirit rather than get rid of the doubt, would you allow him to take you deeper and allow the doubts to make you ask hard questions and get some answers? Will you allow this morning your faith and your doubt to propel you into deeper intimacy with Jesus? And if you're open to that, would you just put your hand up to God? I am willing to let my faith and my doubts mingle together, merge together, coincide together to take me deeper with Jesus. If that's you, would you just put your hands up all over this room? I'm willing, Lord, to let you take me with those doubts and plunge me into that ocean and ride some waves. And some of those waves aren't going to be comfortable, but some of them are going to be awesome. And Father, I thank you this morning that faith and doubt can coexist. And I thank you that you use people, you use your word, you use questions, you use all kinds of things to keep us pushing and looking for answers. And I pray for those that are strong doubters or even skeptics or don't even know what they believe or why they believe or they don't believe at all. I pray for them this morning that they would ask the hard questions. They wouldn't be afraid of it. Even in a Christian community, that we would look to that quote earlier about being authentic and real and not fake. And so, Father, use these doubts, use our faith to get us deeper in intimacy with you. And we pray all these things now in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You guys have a great day. God bless. God bless.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.